Dr. Ishar Ahmed, the founder of the Markazi Anjuman Quddam al-Quran, Lahore. He's from Lahore, Pakistan. He completed his MBBS from King Edward Medical College in 1954. From 1952 to 53, he was Nazim-e-Ala of Islamic Jamiatut Talaba, and in 1954, he joined Jamaat Islami. He, however, disassociated from it in 1957. During a brief stay at Karachi, he completed his MA in Islamic Studies in 1965 from Karachi University. In 1972, he founded Markazi Anjum al-Quddam al-Quran, and in 1975, Tanzeem Islami for establishing the Deen through a truly revolutionary process. The Anjum brings out two monthly magazines, Misaqe and Hikmat al-Quran. He is a founder and a leader of Tehreek-e-Khilafat in Pakistan since 1991 to reach the masses. Dr. Ishar Ahmed, the actual sole aim is to disseminate and propagate the knowledge and wisdom of the Holy Quran. With this brief introduction, I request Dr. Ishar Ahmed to come over here and give the talk on most important topic turmoil in the Muslim Ummah today. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi allazeen astafa khususan ala afzalihim wa khatamin nabiyyin muhammadin al-ameen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'du faqad qala Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala kama warada fi surat al-Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وضربت عليهم الذلة والمسكنة وباءوا بغضب من الله ذلك بأنهم كانوا يكفرون بآيات الله ويقتلون النبيين بغير الحق ذلك بما عصوا وكانوا يعتدون وقال تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة بني إسرائيل وقضينا إلى بني إسرائيل في الكتاب لتفسدن في الأرض مرتين ولتعلن علوا كبيرا إلى قوله تعالى عسى ربكم أن يرحمكم وإن عدتم عدنا وجعلنا جهنم للكافرين حصيرا إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا صدق الله العظيم. وعن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليأتين على أمتي ما أتى على بني إسرائيل حسب النعل بالنعل رواه الإمام الترمذي رحمه الله رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى آمين يا رب العالمين. Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a great pleasure to be here with you, and I want to share with you some of the views I have about the present state of affairs of the Muslim Ummah and about the shape of the events that are coming and about the path of salvation. As the title has been given, turmoil in the Muslim Ummah today and survival or salvation, as we can find it from the Quran and the Sunnah. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes this meeting of ours beneficial for me as well as each of you, and He gives us the correct understanding, and most of all, most important of all, He gives us the courage to make a firm resolve to act as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has directed us to act. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. I have recited an ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, and we know that this ayah appears in the Quran about the Jews, the Bani Israel, or the former Muslim Ummah. Maybe this final expression that I have used, former Muslim Ummah, many of you might have been surprised to hear these words, because they are not commonly used. But please note, the Jews, the Bani Israel, remained the Muslim Ummah for about 2,000 years. They were the custodians of the Book of Allah, the law, divine law. They were the Muslim Ummah. From about 1300 years or 1400 years before Christ till the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the beginning of the 7th century of Christian era. If you add up, it becomes 2000 years, more than 2000 years. They were the Muslim Ummah. They had the book, they had the law. To them came innumerable prophets. Their history as Ummah starts with two prophets of Allah, Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, as well as Hazrat Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. Two of them present. And you know the last prophets who came to them, again they were two at one time, Hazrat Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam and Hazrat Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam. And between these two pairs of prophets, you know, innumerable prophets came to them. And Quran says about this Ummah, Ya Bani Israel, askuru ni'mati allati anamtu alaykum wa anni faddaltukum ala al-alamin. The fadila over all the alameen was given absolutely to that former Ummah. But about this former Ummah, Quran says, Duribat alayhimu zillatu wal maskanatu wa ba'u bi ghadabi min Allah. Humiliation and degradation was heaped upon them, and they earned the wrath of Allah, punishment of Allah. Now see the contrast. Actually, these are two sections of the same surah, Surah Al-Baqarah. The sixth section starts, Ya Bani Israel, uzkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum wa anni faddaltukum ala al-alamin. And the seventh section, we call it Ruku, that ends, Duribat alayhimu zillatu wal maskanatu wa ba'u bi ghadabi min Allah. ذلك بأنهم كانوا يكفرون بآيات الله ويقتلون النبيين بغير الحق ذلك بما عصوا وكانوا يعتدون. And there has been said in another place, لعن الذين كفروا من بني إسرائيل على لسان داود وعيسى بن مريم. They were cursed. The cursed people, the punished people, the مغضوب عليهم. As we all know, that in the last ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, by the words, most of the Mufassirin, they agree. Al-Maghdubi alayhim, who are they? They are the Jews, they are the Yahud. Wal-Dallin, who are the Dallun? They are the Nasara, they are the Christians. That is agreed upon by most of the Mufassirin. So a nation who was given fadilah for all the peoples of the world, faddaltukum ala al-alamin, and who had the misunderstanding that we are very dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have been quoted in the Quran as saying, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاهُ. We are like sons to Allah. We are beloveds of Allah. And they have been quoted that they say at two places, لَنْ تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً أَوْ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. We shall never be thrown in the fire of hell. And if at all, supposedly, if we are thrown in the fire of hell, we will not remain there for more than a few days. We will be taken out. So I have given you these three things about the former Ummah. And then I quoted a hadith. It has been reported by Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhumah. He is the Ravi. And this hadith has been included by Imam Tirmidhi in his Jami'. And the hadith says that the Prophet said, لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي مَا أَتَىٰ عَلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ حَزْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. Surely, verily, the same things will happen to my ummah also, which happened to the former Muslim ummah, Bani Israel. And the similarity will be so close. It will be like the similarity of two shoes of a pair. The Prophet has himself claimed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ana afsahul Arab. And only an Arab can appreciate the beauty of the simile that he used. The similarity, hazwan naal bin naal, the similarity of two shoes of a pair to each other. If I analyze, if you see, when the shoes are placed on the ground, the two shoes appear to be different according to the difference of the direction of the toes. But if you join the soles, we used to say in our high school days in geometry, triangles are congruent. So the soles are congruent, no difference whatsoever. So there is difference because there is a difference of time, you know. Their history started 300 years before Christ. Our history started 600 years after Christ. A difference of 2000 years. So apparently there is a difference in the history of the former Muslim Ummah and the history of the present Muslim Ummah. But if you see between the lines, you will find that there is no difference. It's absolutely a carbon copy. That is very essential to understand. What is the present state of Ummah? Because what I see, you might be shocked to hear these words, and you might feel offended by these words of mine. Presently we are in the grip of divine punishment. Actually we, the Muslim Ummah, are maghzoob alayhim this time. You know, the Jews, at least for the time being, I will talk about the past history and what is in store for them in future later on. But at least for the time being, they don't appear to be a maghzoob alayhim qawm, being only 13 million in number. They are controlling the world economy. They are controlling the sole supreme power on earth, America. The policies of America are in their hands. They are the richest people. They are the most resourceful people. They decide the fate of countries. Are they? Duribat alayhimu zillatu wal maskana. Where is the zillah there? Where is the maskana? Will you find it? And now if you look to yourself, the zillah and the maskana have been humiliated, and humiliation, degradation have been heaped upon us. We are more than a billion people. Apparently, more than 50 free countries. I am using the word apparently. We are not free actually. The direct colonial rule came to an end. But an indirect rule, a remote control is there. Our resources are exploited by others. Our policies are dictated by others. Our economies are controlled somewhere else. Having as large a number, you know, as 1 billion, more than a billion. Occupying such a big tract on the globe, starting from Indonesia, right up to Mauritania. Solid. You may say that there is a gap in Bharat. But in Bharat, you have the highest number of Muslims in the world in one country. There are about 18 crores, 180 million people live in India now today. So there is a solid block coming from Indonesia to Mauritania. We have all the resources. The biggest resource of today, the biggest wealth of today, oil. The biggest reservoirs are in that area where we live. But tell me honestly, do we have any respect in this world? Do we command any respect in the Committee of Nations? Do we have any say in the international affairs? So please, don't be and don't remain under wrong notions. The reality is that we are the Maghzoobi Alayhim nation of this time. We are being punished. Zuribat Alayhim Uzzillah wal Maskana, these words apply to us. Why? Now what was the crime of the former Muslim Ummah? If we committed the same crime, and I will explain, we are double criminals. Their crime is one-fold, our is two-fold. They were given the law, the book, خُذُوا مَا أَتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. They made the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذَخَذْنَا مِيسَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ. They broke the covenant. They turned their backs to the deen of Allah. They were after the worldly luxuries and this wealth of this world without caring whether we are getting from halal or haram. This was the crime. Allah punishes people for their crime and misdeeds. That is why Allah said, when their saying was quoted, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاؤُهُ. What are the remarks? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلِمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقٍ. If it is so, if you are the beloveds of Allah, and if you are like sons to Allah, why has He been punishing you for your misdeeds? فَلِمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقٍ. You are also like other human beings which we have created. And our law doesn't make any difference. لَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. This divine law cannot be changed from person to person, or from community to community, or from a nation to nation, or from one ummah to the other. So what happened to them happened to us also. And why I was saying we are double criminals, please note it. I am saying everything with confidence. I am responsible for every word that I am uttering. They were given the law, the Sharia, and they were only required to practice it themselves. The burden and responsibility of conveying it to others was not put on their shoulders. Quran says in more than one places, Torah was hudan li bani Israel only, not for the whole of humanity. Moses was sent for Bani Israel only, not for the whole of humanity. Even Jesus, the last prophet of that line, he was sent for Bani Israel. You read the verse in Surah Al Imran, Rasulan ila Bani Israel. Even Hazrat Masih alayhi salam forbade them not to teach and preach this to others. And Quran says, Rasulan ila Bani Israel. And he said it. I have been sent only in search of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is there in the Bible. So their responsibility was onefold. And we had all these responsibilities which I have enumerated, plus the burden of conveying this message to the whole of humanity. So our duty was double. And if we have failed on both accounts, our punishment has to be double. Please take it from me in the arithmetic style, you know. I am not emotional. I might appear to be emotional, but what I am saying, each word is coming out of my mind. And I am responsible for that. We deserve double punishment as compared to the punishment of Bani Israel. Because our duty was double. And we failed on both accounts. Now please, I have a book, you know, a booklet, The Rise and Fall of the Muslim Ummah, in which this detail has been given. I will take little time now. I want to give you a carbon copy. there was first rise of Bani Israel, because it has been given in very brief words in the first section of Surah Bani Israel. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًّا كَبِيرًا. Four periods of their history had passed till the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 2000 years and four periods. First period of glory, the climax of that was the days of Hazrat Talut, Hazrat Dawood, Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam. Then a downfall, divine punishment. They were mauled first at the hands of the Assyrians who came from the north, and then at the hands of the Babylonians, the Iraqis you may call them, Nebuchadnezzar who came from the east. And in the 7th century before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar killed and massacred 600,000 men in Jerusalem and took another 600,000 as captives to Babylonia, where they remained for 150 years in captivity. You must have heard these terms regarding the history of Jews, period of captivity. And throughout this period, there was not a single soul in Jerusalem, nor two bricks were intact, raised to ground. Even the temple of Solomon raised to ground. But then there was a revival. They made Tawbah, they repented. Because under the influence of the da'wah of Hazrat Uzair alayhi salatu wasalam, they repented. They made tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their second revival, because it is due to Hazrat Uzair. That is why they hold Hazrat Uzair in high esteem. They don't say Moses is son of Allah, but they say Uzair is son of Allah. قالت اليهود عزير ابن الله وقالت النصارى المسيح ابن الله. Why? Because their second rise was under the leadership of Hazrat Uzair alayhi salatu wasalam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they turned their faces towards Allah, Allah also had His mercy upon them again. The Maccabi power is a very big power. As regards the, you know, boundaries and extent, it was greater than the empire of Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. But then again, a downfall. The same thing. As Iqbal said, Main tujhko batata hoon taqdeer-e-umam kya hai, shamshir-o-sana, awwal-taus-o-rubab-akhir. But again that thing happened. Second downfall. And note, this second downfall came first at the hands of the Greeks, and then at the hands of the Romans. And in the year 80 of the Christian era, Titus, the great general Roman Empire general, killed 120,000 Jews in one day in Jerusalem. Again the temple was desecrated, demolished. Jews were expelled, forbidden to enter in Jerusalem for 600 long years. It was only after the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the caliphate of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Jerusalem was conquered by Muslims, Hazrat Umar declared Jerusalem to be an open city for all, even Jews were allowed to come, yes. So these were the four periods. And I am giving you only these four periods because till the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these four periods had passed, which have been given in the first section of Surah Bani Israel. Now come to the Muslim Ummah. During the 1300 years or so, we had the four periods, same period, carbon copy. Our first rise was under the Arabs. They were given the fazila. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Twofold fazilah the Arabs have. Number one, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also from amongst them. Ye rutbah baland mila jisko mil gaya. Har muddai ke waste darul hasan kaha. Ye rutbah baland. Muhammad was an Arab sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They can boast. Secondly, the last message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in their language. Inna ja'allahu Qur'anan Arabiyyan la'allakum ta'qilun. So that is big fazilah. But wherever there is fazila, there is more responsibility also. And if those people go wrong, they are punished double. Jinke rutbe hai siva, unki siva mushkil hai. Now the first rise of the Muslim Ummah was under the leadership of the Arabs. For about 400 years, Arabs were the biggest power on earth. The empires, two big empires, the Abbasid Empire and the Spanish Empire of Banu Umayya. Take them together. Biggest empire on earth. Then they had the knowledge, the wisdom, philosophy, science, logic, everything. But then what happened to them? The same thing, Tawus or Rubab Akhir. When the palaces of Baghdad presented the same picture as the palaces of any other country, the same drinking and dancing, and said, whole of the beauty of Caucasia gathered in the palaces. Then what happened? I am repeating the word carbon copy. First the crusaders came and mauled them like anything. They came from north, as the Assyrians came from north. Masjid-e-Aqsa desecrated by at the hands of the Christians. Remained out of our possession for about 90 years. And the massacre which was made in Jerusalem, Baitul Maqdis, the historians say that when the conquerors entered, the blood which was flowing in the streets and roads of Jerusalem was as much that the horses were knee-deep in the blood, stream of blood. But this was a very small punishment, corresponding to the punishment of the Jews at the hands of the Assyrians. The bigger punishment came to the Jews at the hands of the Babylonians, who came from the east. And in the next century came the flood of the Tatars from the east again. Noted. They devastated the whole countries, the big kingdom of Khwarizm Shah, the whole of Afghanistan, whole of Iran. There was massacre like anything, the blood of Najla, which was red, like blood. And the last Abbasid Caliph was, you know, taken away from the palace, wrapped in a camel skin and trampled under the hoofs of the horses. And Sheikh Sadi said, Asmara haq bawad bar khoon be barat bar zami bar zawale mulk mustasim amiri momini. And from that date, please note, the Arabs were deposed from the leadership of the Muslim Ummah. The verse of Quran came true, in tatawallaw yastabdil qawman ghayrakum. If you turn your backs to the mission that we have assigned you, we shall remove you and will bring another nation in your place. And you know it's miraculous, incredible, that the same people who brought this havoc to the Muslims, they embraced Islam. And now the banners of Islam were given in their hands. Hey, aya fitna e tatar ke afsane se paasba mil gaye kaabe ko sanam khalis. And with this started the second phase of our rise, second rise of the Muslim Ummah. The Turkan e Taimuri in India, Turkan e Safavi in Iran, Turkan e Saljuqi had previously come in the fold of Islam. And lastly, the Turkan e Usmani, who founded the great Ottoman Empire, again one of the greatest empires of the world. Whole of North Africa, a very big chunk in East Europe, reaching it to the gates of Vienna, the whole of West Asia, one empire, and even caliphate went to them. This was our second rise. It corresponds to the Maccabi power. But you know, it was at least 10 times more in extent than the Maccabi Sultanate. But then again, second downfall. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ الْآخِرَةِ لِيَسُوءُ وُجُوهَكُمْ وَلَيَدْخُلُوا الْمَسْجِدَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وليدبروا ما علوا تدبيرا. And this our second downfall came at the hands of European powers, just corresponding to the Greeks and Romans, at the hands of whom were punished the former Muslim Ummah. The punishment to the Muslim Ummah, the second phase of punishment, came at the hands of colonial powers of Europe. This phase started essentially, basically, from the fall of Granada. A whole country washed off, you know, ethnic cleansing going on in Bosnia. It's nothing as compared to the ethnic cleansing that was done 500 years before. It's nothing. How many millions can be these Bosnians? What was the number of the Muslims in Spain? Devastation. Not a single soul remained. And please note, I don't know whether you have noted or not, you live in the most educated area of the world. But whether you know these things or not, I don't know. Why was 1992 the year of Spain? The cover story on Newsweek. Why? Because 1492 was the year of the fall of Granada. Why were the Arab rulers taken to Madrid for talks with Israel? Had any international conference held before that in Madrid? Why in Madrid? Come and see your collective graveyard. You were here for 800 years. Come and face Israel here. And this will give you a shape of the coming events. What happened to you in Spain 500 years before is going to happen to you again in your own home in the Arab countries. That was the message. 1992 is the year of Spain. Why? Full 500 years passed. And please note, only after 6 years after the fall of Granada, Vasco da Gama discovered the sea route to the east, round the Cape of Good Hope, 1498. Because till that time, the Ottoman Empire stood as a sentinel at the gates of Asia and Africa. This Western imperialism couldn't go to Asia and Africa via the land route. So they had to find an alternative route, and they found it. And what happened then? Java gone, Sumatra gone, India gone, one by one. And that second phase of our downfall reached its zenith in the early part of this century, when after the First World War, even the great Ottoman Empire just vanished. This century is very peculiar. It has seen the vanishing of two big empires from the map of the world. Where was the great Ottoman Empire? You can see only in the history books, not on the map. And where was the Soviet Union located? Disappeared. Anyhow, these are the four periods just corresponding to the periods of the history of Bani Israel. But after that, this 20th century of Christian era presents to us a double phenomenon. Like the verse in Surah Al-Rahman, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخُ لَا يَبْغِيَانِ. Two currents flowing side by side. Currents of water, but not intermingling. As if there is some invisible curtain dividing them. So there are two currents. On the one hand, our downfall is going deeper and deeper. I used the word somewhere, London Bridge is going down. Muslim Ummah is going down, going down, going down. The most important events of this side of the picture, establishment of Israel, 1948. The most humiliating defeat to the Arabs in 1967. The most humiliating defeat to Pakistan, 1971. Jerusalem again in the hands of non-Muslims. This time the Jews, the Mal'oon and the Maghdoob Ummah. And you will hear that event is going to be very near now. Demolishing of Masjid al-Aqsa. It's not very far off. The enemies of Islam have tested the nerves of the Muslim Ummah by demolishing the mosque at Ayodhya. They have found it. Ke ghairat naam tha jiska gayi Taimur ke ghar se. More than 50 Muslim countries, so-called Muslim countries, none of them had the courage to stand up and say to Bharat at least that if you don't rebuild the mosque, we will break our diplomatic relations with you. We will have no trade relations with you. Not a single country. Not even Pakistan, but to speak of any other country. So they have tested the nerves. This is the feeler. And very soon, they have to build their temple anyhow. Who can stop them? Is there any power on earth? So that is going to happen. And the worst of all that is going to happen is the appearance of Al-Masih al-Dajjal. The prophecies of all those events which will happen, the defeats and massacres of Muslims at the hands of the Christians and the Jews. You can find the ahadith in Kitab al-Malahim. What is Malham? Butcher's shop where the meat is butchered, divided into pieces. This is Malham. And we have full chapters, Kitab al-Malahim. These Muslims are going to be butchered like anything at the hands of the Christians and Jews. The Jews, because, in Surah Bani Israel, Allah Ta'ala said to the Jews, Asa Rabbukum an yarhamakum. After describing those four periods, which I have mentioned before, Allah says, Asa Rabbukum an yarhamakum wa in hudtum udna. Your Lord is ready to have mercy upon you even now. But if you continue the same attitude, we shall also do the same. And we shall punish you again and again. And the gate to divine mercy is this book. Inna hadha al-Qur'an yahdi lillati hi aqwam. Wa yubashshiru al-mu'minina allazina ya'maluna as-salihat anna lahum ajran kabira. Come on. Have belief in this Quran. Have belief in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the gates of divine mercy are open for you. The divine mercy is waiting for you with open arms. But if you don't do that, we will go on punishing you. And I don't want to go into details, but must mention the Holocaust. How many of them were massacred? This is going to happen to the Muslim Ummah also. I am fearing two Holocausts for the Muslims. Because I have said, we deserve double punishment as compared to the Jews. If they had one, we have to have two. The one Holocaust is going to come in the Middle East, the Arabs, the biggest will be to them. Because they are the biggest criminals on the surface of the earth regarding Islam. They had the fazila. They have the book in their own language. They don't have to learn another language to understand Quran. And even if they have turned their faces and back, they have turned their faces away and back towards the deen of Allah and the book of Allah. نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. If the Arabs have done this thing with the Quran, then they are the biggest criminals on the surface of the earth. And they deserve the biggest punishment that has ever been given to any nation on this earth. And that is going to come. Read the ahadith. And let me tell you about the second Holocaust also. That will be in the Indian subcontinent. And Pakistan and Bharat both. Because in the non-Arab world, we are the biggest criminals. Let me give you reasons for that. I don't want to say anything without any reason. Have logic with me. I have thought over these issues for more than 30, 40 years. And this book is the subject of my study. Whatever I am saying on the basis of this book. Why the Pakistanis and Indian Muslims, and more so the Pakistanis, they are the biggest criminals in the non-Arab Muslim Ummah. You know this Muslim Ummah, I told you, is more than 1 billion. For example, you can take 120 crores. Out of them, only 20 crores nearly are the Arabic speaking. They are not racially Arab, but Arabic speaking people. They are Arabs now. The rest of about 1 billion are the non-Arab speaking. And amongst them, the biggest number resides in the Indian subcontinent. Nearly 40 crores, you know, they are in India. More than 10 crores in Pakistan. More than 10, I think it is 12, 13 crores in Bengal, Bangladesh. 18 crores in Bharat. Add them up. And these people, you know, they had the privilege. What was the privilege? I know, I have told you the privilege for the Arabs was that Muhammad was an Arab, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you know, prophethood came to an end in the person of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the prophets, we have, and we have been having Mujaddideen. Yes, the hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood. Inna Allah yab'asu fi hadhihi al-ummah ala rasi kulli mi'ati 'amin man yujaddidu laha deenaha. Allah will raise from amongst this ummah in every century people who will renew the deen of Allah. They will remove all the external elements which might have come on the face of Islam, the dust that might be covering the face of Islam. They'll remove it. And show to the people, this is Islam. This is true Islam. These people we call Mujaddideen. And now please note, for 1,000 years, all the Mujaddideen were from the Arab world. But no sooner than the second 1,000 years started. You know, for 1,000, in Arabic you have Alf. Second Thani, Alfe Thani, the biggest Mujaddid of the 11th century, Shaykh Ahmad Sarhandi, rahimahullah. The biggest Mujaddid of the 12th century, Shah Waliullah Dahlavi, rahimahullah. In the 13th century, we have many Mujaddideen, and they waged jihad for the cause of Allah. We have Mahdi Sudani in Sudan. We have Idris Sunusi in Libya. But the most purest jihad, giving the reflection of the jihad of Sahaba Kiram, was done in India under Sayyid Ahmad Barelvi, rahimahullah, whose lieutenant number one was Shah Ismail Shaheed, the grandson of Shah Waliullah Dehlvi. Then come to the 14th century of Hijrah. The biggest thinker of the Muslim world, Allama Iqbal. The biggest writer of the Muslim world of 14th century, Maulana Maududi. The biggest Muballigh, who made Muballigh a movement, under whose influence at least 100,000 people are on the move at every moment on the globe. Maulana Ilyas. Where do they belong? Then throughout the Muslim world, there were freedom movements. But the Arabs fought their freedom movement under the slogan of Arab nationalism, not Islam. Everywhere there was nationalism, except in Pakistan, for the Pakistan movement, the slogan was, it might have been a hollow slogan, but it was a slogan. The slogan was, Pakistan ka matlab kya la ilaha illallah. And even if this nation now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Pakistan, and we have wasted more than 47 years now. Because you might say that I am committing some mistake Pakistan was established in 47, it's 93 to 46 years. No, we go by the lunar calendar. 47 years will be completed on the 27th of Ramadan, which is just going to start. Where is that Islam? What we did to Islam? We have built palaces, no doubt. Go to Gulbarg, go to defense in Karachi and Lahore. Go see palaces are there. But where's that goal for which Pakistan was created? For which hundreds and thousands of peoples, they gave their life. Thousands of Muslim women raped and abducted, and they remained there. They refused to come over to Pakistan. When after a lapse of 10 years, there was, you know, a scheme under a treaty between India and Pakistan to recover these abducted women, both from Pakistan and India. I have stories that many of the Muslim women in India, they refused to go to come over to Pakistan. They said, we have born 2-3 children here from these Sikhs and Hindus. Now, who will accept us in your society? Now you have come after 10 years to take us back. Who will accept us in your society? Pakistan was established at this great cost. So actually we deserve. And that thing is now just apparent. You know, militant revival of Islam has been blamed very much. Islamic fundamentalism has been made an abuse, a gali. But actually it's the Hindu militant revival which is now showing up. And this incidence of Ayodhya, that's only a tip of the iceberg. What is underneath? It's very apparent now. It's not hidden. Bal Thackeray has said it very recently, that the same fate will come to Muslims in India which came to the Jews in Germany if they don't mend their ways. And what do they mean by mending of ways? You can very well imagine. These are his words. They have been sending deputations to Spain to find out the means that were adopted for the ethnic cleansing 500 years before. They are ready for the job. So this is one side of the picture. It's going to come. Why? The same divine law. In shakartum la zidannakum wala in kafartum inna azabi la shadid. If I gave you my book, my law, my sharia, you made covenant with me. If you had performed your duties correctly, I would have been given you more. La azidannakum wala in kafartum inna azabi la shadid. And my punishment is also very severe. So that punishment is coming. I have shown you the dark side of the picture. But I told you there is a double side. There is a bright side also. I find gloom in your faces, you know. You are in a state of shock. It should be like that. But these are truths. You know, if a pigeon sees a cat, it closes the eyes. Don't want to see. But that doesn't mean that the cat will go away. It's going to pounce upon. But the pigeon doesn't want to see. I am only just opening your eyes. These are truths. These are according to the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they are absolutely logical results of our attitude that we have taken. And I have given you the proof from the hadith. لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي مَا أَتَىٰ عَلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ حَسْبَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. So, but let me now come to the brighter side of the picture. A process of revival has also started. An upward movement started. Right from the beginning of this century, when we reached our lowest ebb, the upward movement also started. Although, you know, For those of you who know Urdu, who are from the Indian subcontinent, only they can appreciate the two couplets on the title of Musaddas, which Hali wrote. Pasti ka koi had se guzarna dekhe, Islam ka gir kar na ubharna dekhe, maane na kabhi ke mad hai har jazr ke baad, darya ka hamare jo utarna dekhe. He was so disappointed that perhaps the natural laws of nature have changed for us. Because we find in the tide, after the low, there is the high also. But we find that we are going down and down and down. Perhaps the natural laws of nature have changed for us. Maane na kabhi ke mad hai har jazr ke baad, darya ka hamare jo utarna dekhe. I've given you, he was true, that we are going further down and down and down. That has continued after him also. I think he died in 1923. What does it mean? 70 years have passed. And we are still going down and down and down. But there was the beginning of an upward movement right at that time. Iqbal saw it. He was a seer. At that very moment he could see. دیار مغرب کے رہنے والوں خدا کی بستی دکان نہیں ہے کھرا جسے تم سمجھ رہے ہو اب ذرے کا معیار ہوگا نکل کے صحرا سے جس نے روما کی سلطنت کو الٹ دیا تھا سنا ہے یہ قدسیوں سے میں نے وہ شیر پھر ہوشیار ہوگا اور کتاب ملت بیضہ کی پھر شیرازہ بندی ہے یہ شاخ ہاشمی کرنے کو ہے پھر برگوبر پیدا نوا پیرا ہو اے بلبل کے ہو تیرے ترنم سے کبوتر کے تن نازک میں شاہی کا جگر پیدا. So he could see it. You can understand Urdu? No, but you are enjoying it. This brother will explain it to you, inshallah. The videos are being prepared, the audios are being prepared, and when you listen to them again, the brother will do the job for you, inshallah. Or some other brother. So, then the upward movement started. Two phases of that upward movement have been completed. And I want to emphasize that we must look on both sides of the picture. Just as the Prophet said, you should remain bain al-khawf wa raja. You should have fear also of punishment of Allah, but you should have hope also of the mercy of Allah. Bain al-khawf wa raja. And I am bringing you to raja now from the khawf. The khawf is also real, the raja is also real. And let me quote here the ayah from the Quran, Surah Al-Inshiqaq, لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. You will rise from one level to other, from one step to other. It's going to be a gradual and step-by-step rise, not a jump. Now the first step was the freedom movements through which all the Muslim countries became at least apparently independent. The end to the direct colonial rule, first step, that has been accomplished. Now you know, after the release of the 5 or 6 Muslim states of Central Asia, now only Kashmir remains, which has a Muslim majority, but that doesn't have self-rule. I don't think there's any other area of the world now. Muslims are ruling. Whether they are real Muslims or not, it's a different story. But they are Muslims. At least by name. So this first phase has been accomplished. What was the second phase? The second phase is of the revivalist movements. They also started in the 30s. And starting from Indonesia, Masyumi Party. In India, Jamaat Islami and Tablighi Jamaat. Al-Ikhwan of the Arab world, the Fidayeen of Iran, the Ibadur Rahman of Lebanon, the Nurasi of Turkey, and so on. These are the revivalist movements. Now, Hizb ut-Tahrir and Tanzeem-e-Islami, you add these two. But they are the bigger things, bigger phenomena. Those movements are about half a century old now. More than half a century. And these movements, they are just new and fresh. But I don't want to go into details of the differences of these movements. I take them as one. This is one phenomenon. The differences are there of methodology, of interpretations. But we are talking about the Ummah as a whole. They all taken together represent a phase of revivalist movement throughout the Muslim Ummah. But, alas, these movements have nowhere met the final success of establishing the real deen of Allah, the real Nizamul Khilafah. And the older ones have nearly reached their natural age, lost their revolutionary fervors. It's the law of nature. You get old. But still, the process is going on. And at least under the influence of these movements, now there are millions of Muslim youth who at least have two things before them. They are lacking in a third thing that I will talk about later. Two things they have. And this is the positive achievement of these two, is the, all these movements taken together. Number one, they know it for sure that Islam is not a mazhab, it's a deen. We had forgotten it. Throughout a very long process of downfall, our concepts have changed. Islam is a deen, the whole total system of life. There's no separation of church and state in Islam. But we accepted that separation. It started when there was Mulukiya. Well, Siyasa was with the Muluk and Salatin. Whosoever had strength, he would have conquered a country. With the tribal background, the Umayyads came with the tribal strength. The Abbasids came with the tribal strength. This was Mulukiya. It was not Khilafah. Don't be mistaken, please. It was Mulukiya. Khilafah was Khilafah of Abu Bakr, Khilafah of Umar, Khilafah of Usman, Khilafah of Ali, and I include Khilafah of Hazrat Hassan. It goes to complete 30 years that the Prophet had foretold. Then there was a transitory period of 90 years. The Umayyad period was not Mulukiya in the complete sense of the word. But Mulukiya had started right from Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. But then actual Mulukiya started with the Abbasids. They built palaces like anything, and the palaces of Baghdad. And the 1001 nights of Baghdad, they became proverbial in the whole world. That was real Mulukiya. So there was separation, and let me quote here. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, belongs to the third generation. He was Tabi'i Tabi'i. And he has told us that in the place of unity of Islam, a trinity had taken position in that period. What I mean by that is that in Islam, the leadership is one. Religious leadership and the political leadership is one. Abu Bakr was the khatib and imam in the Masjid al-Nabawi. And he was the caliph. Whosoever was governor in Kufa, he was the khatib and imam. Not that khatib and imam is someone else, some alim-e-deen. And caliph is someone else, some jahil-e-deen. You know, he can be the khalifa and the malik. This is the dualism. Not unity. And then, you know, among the religious people, there was again a division. These are ulama, these are sufia. They have a different task to perform and they have a different duty to perform. So the unity of leadership of the ummah, God divided and it took the shape of trinity of muluk, ulama and sufia. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak said in his famous couplet, وَمَا أَفْسَدَ الدِّينَ إِلَّا الْمُلُوكُ وَأَحْبَارُ صَوِمْ وَرُحْبَانُهَا. The deen has not been corrupted except by three people, three classes. Muluk, Ahbar Usawin, these ulama who love world, this world and the riches. Ulama is who? The bad ulama. And the bad Sufiya, Rohbanuha. So this happened and we reconciled to the fact that state affairs are different and religious affairs are different. But now under the influence of these revivalist movements and the biggest thinker who initiated that process is Iqbal. Judah ho di siyasat se to reh jati hai Changezi. Hui dui daulat mein jis dam judai havas ki ameeri, havas ki waziri. Baqi na rahi teri wo aayi na zameeri hai kushtae sultaniyo mullaiyo peeri. He had translated the couplet of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. The same trinity. Kushtae mullaiyo sultaniyo peeri. But Iqbal said it's one. Sarwari teba faqat us zaate be hamta ko hai. Hukmara hai ik wohi baqi mutane azli. Sovereignty belongs to Allah and Allah alone. Whosoever claims sovereignty for himself, whether he is one person or it's the whole nation, they are faraina, namarida. They are doing shirk because sovereignty belongs to Allah alone. For human beings, there is khilafah, not sovereignty. Vicegerency. You are vicegerents of Allah on earth. وَإِسْقَادَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. We are the caliphs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not sovereign. Sovereignty belongs to Him. And let me mention here, there is only one country as far as I know. And that is Pakistan. Which has at least specified it in clear words in the constitution. The sovereignty belongs to Allah. And the authority that we have is to be exercised within the limits laid down by the Kitab and the Sunnah. By the book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Prophet. I know of no other country which had in its constitution these clear words. Anyhow, I was telling you that under the influence of these movements, we have at least one thing, achieved one thing. Our ulama mostly don't know it up till now. They are still reconciled to the separation of the state and religion. Most of them. It's a sad plight. But as I told you, we should be bold enough to see the facts in the true perspective. We should be able to face the realities, howsoever bitter they might appear to be. So, the ulama, because they have been trained in that tradition. For centuries, the ulama had accepted this position that we will be qazis and muftis, etc., etc., etc. We'll be khatib and imam. I know the state affairs. Go to some Lodhi or to some Mughal or to somebody else. That's not our job. We should be contented with these positions if they give us sufficient. But the modern educated youth, I think millions of them now throughout the Muslim Ummah, they know that Islam is deen, not mazhab. And number two, that Islam wants its domination over the whole of the human life, all aspects. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu dkhulu fis-silmi kaffa. Take it or leave it. Go away. Allah has no need of you. You need Allah. And Allah doesn't accept that, okay, if you don't accept the whole of my religion, I'll accept 30% at least. Pass marks I will give you. No. افتؤمنون ببعض الكتاب وتكفرون ببعض فما جزاء من يفعل ذلك منكم الا خزي في الحياه الدنيا ويوم القيامه يردون الى اشد العذاب.
Do you want to take this a part of our religion, our law, our book, and reject the other?
Listen, there is no punishment for those people who take to this attitude, except that they should be put to extreme humiliation in this world. That is what we are having. Khizyun fil hayati dunya. Humiliation in this world. And on the day of judgment, they will be thrown in the worst punishment. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Don't think that Allah is unaware of what you are doing. You can deceive people by your long beards. You can't deceive Allah that you are having your income from haram sources. He knows it. He will not be deceived by your appearance. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is not unaware of what you are doing. You have to accept thee in toto or go away. So that fact is, alhamdulillah, Allah be thanked, known now. Two things, they are two big achievements of all the movements taken together. Number one, Islam is deen, not mazhab. Number two, it wants its total domination. And now let me tell you, after these holocausts, they are coming. Let me show you the final scene. The Prophet has foretold it, and Quran has said it. But from Quran you have to infer on the basis of the principles of logic. But there are clear prophecies from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that before the ending of this world has to end anyhow. It is not to continue forever. This was created. إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. For a specified period. It's going to come to an end. But before the end of this world, Islam will dominate the whole of this globe. That is the only difference between the fate of the former Ummah and the fate of this Ummah. The former Ummah will finally be exterminated. Like the people of the Nuh, and the people of Yuhud, and the people of Saleh, and the people of Shu'aib, and the people of Lut, this Ummah had already been condemned. This progress that they have now, this position, this honor, this wealth, their state, which is going to be greater Israel in a few years, that is like the last glow of an extinguishing candle. The candle is to extinguish. And after Dajjal comes, Hazrat Masih alayhi salam will also come down. And he will exterminate all his ummah. Just as the whole of the ummah, whole of the nation of Aad, were destroyed before the eyes of Hazrat Hud alayhi salatu wa salam. وَإِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا وَإِلَىٰ ثَمُودَ أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحًا وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. What happened to those people who rejected their rasuls? The same will happen to the ummah. Only they have been kept alive and they have been given this very small period of dignity, honor and control to punish this ummah so that they should have the worst punishment. Because you know it is said that in Bihar especially and UP, if somebody was to be given the worst punishment, you know, a chamar was called to beat him with his shoes. Chamar, a low caste man, so that he should think. If a Sayyid is striping him, well, he is being beaten by his Sayyid or some Mughal or some Sheikh. No. Now, chamar, bring that fellow. The Bhangi, he should come. And these Bhangis, you know, the Maghdoobi Alayhim Qawm, they have been kept alive, this condemned nation, only to bring the worst punishment to this ummah. But then the final phase is going to be a revival of this ummah, a third revival. It might be from amongst the existing Muslim nations.
Just as happened in the case of the Jews. The revival was under Hazrat Uzair alayhi salatu wasalam in the same nation. And it might be that this ummah is given a beating at the hands of a non-Muslim nation. And that, after that, that non-Muslim nation is given the banner of Islam. Just as happened with this ummah, nearly 700 years before, Muslims were given a thrashing at the hands of the Tatars, and then the banner of Islam was given in their hands. It can happen again. But it has to happen anyhow. Now let me give you what are the logical premises given by Quran. Number one, at three places Allah says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. It is He, that is Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent His messenger, that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بالهدى ودين الحق, with two things, the الهدى, the book, Quran, and دين الحق, ليظهره على الدين كله, so that He should make the deen of Allah supreme over all the adyan, over all the systems of life. Three places. Surah At-Tawbah, Surah Al-Fath, Surah Al-Saf, without a difference of even a jot. And in the same way, in three places Quran says, although the words are different, that we have sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the whole of humanity. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَزِيرًا. Now join those two things together. The purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be fulfilled only when the deen of Allah becomes supreme over the whole of the human world. Till then, the purpose of the advent of Muhammad is still incomplete. Iqbal said it in very beautiful terms. In jawab shikwa, وقت فرصت ہے کہاں کام ابھی باقی ہے نور توحید کا اتمام ابھی باقی واللہ متم نورہ ولو کرہ الکافرون هو الذی ارسل رسولہ بالہدا ودین الحق لیظہرہ علی الدین کلہ ولو کرہ المشرکون. اتمام آف دین اللہ, اتمام آف نور اللہ and making the deen اللہ supreme over the whole of humanity is still to come, and it will come. Now let me give you the three ahadith. Again the number is three. At three places you have that ayah, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. At three places we find that Muhammad was sent sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the whole of humanity. And now let me give you three ayah, three ahadith. The first one is from Hazrat Nu'man ibn Bashir رضي الله عنه. It is included in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah. This is a long hadith. The Prophet said, تَكُونُ النَّبُوَّةُ فِيكُمْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن تَكُونَ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ إِذَا شَاءَ يَرْفَعَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ خِلَافَةً عَلَى مِنْهَاجِ النُّبُوَّةِ فَتَكُونُ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن تَكُونَ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ إِذَا شَاءَ يَرْفَعَهَا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ مُلْكًا عَاضًّا فَيَكُونُ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن يَكُونَ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ إِذَا شَاءَ يَرْفَعَهَا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ مُلْكًا جَبْرِيًّا فَيَكُونُ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن يَكُونَ ثم يرفع الله اذا شاء يرفعها ثم تكون خلافه على منهاج النبوه. And the Ravi says ثم سكت صلى الله عليه وسلم رضي الله تعالى عنه. But the gist, five periods the Prophet enumerated from his time to the end of this world. First period of Nabuwah, when he was present from among the human beings, you know, in this world. Second period of Khilafah, la min haji nubuwa. Note these words. We usually know Khilafatul Rashida. That is also a term of hadith. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai rashidin al-mahdiyin. But this is more important term. Khilafah la min haji nubuwa. Khilafah on the pattern of, in the footsteps of Muhammad, of Nabuwa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Third period of Mulukiya. Mulkan aadwan. Biting. Adda ya'uddu means to bite with your teeth. Biting Mulukiya. This was the Mulukiya of the Muslims. What happened in Karbala? What happened to Abdullah ibn Zubair? What happened to Medina in the incident of Harra? What happened at the hands of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf? How was Muhammad ibn Qasim martyred? What happened to Musa ibn Nuzair? Could this thing happen in Khilafah? If this is Khilafah, then we need no Khilafah at all. This is Mulkan Aadhan. But at least they were Muslims. The fourth period that the Prophet enumerated was Mulkan Jabriyan. Jabr, Majburi, Ghulami. It was the period of slavery. At least throughout that period, the monarchs were Muslims. Muslim was beaten by a Muslim at least. I think the fourth period, it's a point of interpretation. Somebody can differ from me. But this was Mulkan Jabriyan. And I think it means the period of colonial rule. The Britishers, the French, the Italians, the Dutch, the Portuguese, they were ruling us. But the Prophet said, Summa takunu khilafat ala min hadil nubuwa. Then again there will be a period of khilafat ala min hadil nubuwa. So I have all the belief in it. This is the saying of the Prophet, who was Sadiqul Masduq. He is true. And his truthfulness has been certified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we are actually, as I think, in between the fourth and the fifth period. The fourth period has not ended, as I have told you. The direct colonial rule has gone. Indirect colonial rule is there. Because you know it very well, remote control. Now we are under a remote control. Their agents are ruling us. All our governments are agents. Number two, we are still slaves mentally, intellectually, culturally. We are beggars for knowledge, for money, for technology, for know-how. So actually that fourth period has not ended as yet. We are halfway, it's barzakh, between the fourth and the fifth periods. But at least the fifth period is to come. At least to me there's no doubt about it. And the remaining two ahadis tell us that when this period comes now, it will be global in extent. And what I say is, that first step has already been taken. What is that? The new world order has come into existence. One order. Although this new world order is really the Jew world order, it's the Ordo Novo Seclorum written on every $1 bill. Ordo Novo Seclorum. It's the new secular order. Division of state and religion. And this order is controlled by one sole supreme power. And that one sole supreme power is under the control of the Zionists. The simple arithmetic. So that order has already come into existence. Now it's only one step to go. The Jew world order has to change into just world order. The J will remain the same, you know. The just world order of Islam. It will come. And this has been foretold by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me give you now the clear ahadith. The Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this hadith is included in the Sahih of Imam Muslim rahimahullah. And it is from Hazrat Saban radiyallahu ta'ala. Please listen to every word. Try to remember it. The Prophet said, Inna Allah zawali al-ard faraitu mashariqaha wa magharibaha. وَإِنَّ أُمَّتِي سَيَبْلُغُ مُلْكُهَا مَا زُوَيَ لِي مِنْهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala folded the earth for me so that I could see all the east of the earth and all the west of the earth. And take it from me that the rule of my ummah will extend to all the regions that were shown to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by thus folding the whole of the earth. Can there be any doubt? Is there any ambiguity in the words? Now listen to the second hadith. It is from Hazrat Miqdad ibn Aswad radiyallahu ta'ala an. It is in Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah. And according to this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been reported to have said, لا يبقى على الأرض بيت وبر ولا مدر إلا أدخله الله كلمة الإسلام بعز عزيز وذل ذليل. There will not remain on the surface of the whole of the earth a single home, single house, either made of clay and bricks or made of a tent made of camel skins, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make the deen, his deen, enter. But this entry of Islam into every house or tent will be in one of the two ways. بِعِذِّ عَزِيزٍ وَذُلِّ ذَلِيلٍ. Either honoring the honorable. Who is the honorable? Either the owner of the house will accept Islam, embrace Islam. Islam will enter his house, honoring him also. He will share the honor of Islam. إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. Or if he doesn't accept Islam, he will have to accept subordination, accept the domination of Islam over him. He will remain a Hindu or a Jew, or not Jew. Jews will be exterminated. Hindu and Christian will also not remain. I will tell you later on. Maybe Hindu, Parsi, whatsoever. يُوتُ الْجِزْيَةَ عَيَّدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. He will have to become small, pay the taxes and accept the superiority of the divine laws. So there are clear signs. This has to happen. Now let me mention you, because I want actually to go to a new issue. But let me mention these two points. What will happen to the Christians? During this Holocaust in the Middle East, Hazrat Masih alayhi salam will descend. And let me mention here again, in 2-3 minutes, what's this phenomenon of Messiah? The Jews are also waiting for Messiah. The Muslims are also waiting, hoping the second coming of Jesus. The Christ, the Christians are waiting and hoping and expecting very soon the second coming of Christ. What is it? What's the phenomenon? Actually, there were the prophecies of a Messiah in the Torah, in the books of the prophets, before Hazrat Masih, that a Messiah will come and he will, you know, take the Jews out of their degradation and downfall and take them to the glory. They were waiting. That Messiah came, Hazrat Masih ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wassalam, but they didn't accept. Rather they said, you are murtad, you are kafir, you deserve hanging. And on their part they hanged him. But whatever Allah did is a different story. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ بَلْ رَفَعُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. Allah raised him to the heaven alive. This is what we believe in. It is a clear ahadith, there can be no doubt about it. Only the munkirin hadith and the qadiyanis, they are only against these things. They don't believe in those things. Except the qadiyanis and those people who don't accept ahadith, they can differ. None, no other Muslim, the right-thinking, rightly guided Muslim, can have any doubt about these things. Now, it is that position which is vacant with the Yahud. Their Messiah came, they didn't believe in him, so the situation is vacant. Someone will stand up and say, I am that Messiah. He will be Al-Masihud Dajjal. What Dajjal means? Deception. He will be an imposter, not Masih, but Masihud Dajjal. He will be a leader from amongst the Jews who will stand up. And he will start the final assault
against the Muslims and for the aim of establishing the greater Israel. This will be Al-Masih al-Dajjal. But the real Masih came. Now there is a difference of opinion between these Christians and the Muslims. We believe that he was not crucified. He was raised alive to the heavens. And then he will come again and at his hands, final punishment to his ummah, the Bani Israel will come. The Christians believe that he was crucified, but then resurrected on this earth in the cave. And then he came out of the cave and he met some of his disciples also. And he told them that I am going to my Father, my Lord. And then he was raised to the heaven. And he is sitting on the right side of Allah, of God, and he will descend. So about the descending and coming, second coming of Jesus, we agree, the Christians and Muslims. We agree on the person also. He was the same Masih, Masih ibn Maryam. But there are other differences. I need not go into details. So this is the problem. Now the hadith says, when Masih will come, Christianity will finish. يَكْسَرُ السَّلِيبَ وَيَقْتُلُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. He will come and tell, well, I was not crucified. Your this cross is nothing, baseless. It's a fiction. So whole Christianity stands on the fiction of cross. When that is broken, that is finished, Christianity goes away. And out of the law of Moses, the most important thing, that they made khinzir halal, which had been haram throughout all the laws, all the sharias. So he will again go away. In a way, he will re-establish the law. And the law will now be of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Christianity and Islam will merge into one religion. And you know the number? What will be that number? Only a very minority of the people will prevail then. So these are the things, the shape of the things, final things that are to come. But now let me come to the final-ish part of my talk. What to do? Just as Shakespeare said, to be or not to be is the question. This is knowledge which I have given you. Some knowledge of the past history of the former Muslim Ummah, the past history of the present Muslim Ummah, the present of the both Ummahs, and the future of humanity and mankind at large. Iqbal said, Khol kar aankhein mere aainay afkar mein, aane wale daur ki dhunli seek tasweer dekh. And what I say, in the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is not a dhundli tasweer, but a very clear tasweer, a very vivid picture of the things to come. You say in English, coming events cast their shadows before. So these are the shadows of the coming events, which have been foretold by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But now what to do? First of all, just as Quran said to the Jews, in the year 622 or 23, that we should say to the Ummah today, Asa Rabbukum an yarhamakum wa in udtum udna. Your Lord is ready to have mercy upon you. But if you continue in the same attitude, we shall also take the same attitude. وَجَعَلْنَا جَهَنَّمَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ حَسِيرًا. In this world, you will be punished. The punishment will continue. And Jahannam is ready for you in the hereafter. But if you want the mercy of Allah, the gates are open. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا وَأَنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ أَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Please make it a point, this very night, open whichever tafsir you have and read this first section of Surah Bani Israel. Do read it. And if you can get hold of that pamphlet of mine, The Rise and Decline of Muslim Ummah, so read it. Maybe there are one or two, three copies here. You can make fax copies, you know, that photostat copies. That's your job. But do read this section, this Bani Israel, part 1 of Surah Bani Israel. So based on that was my mission which I started in the 60s. Inna hadha al-Qur'ana yahdi lil-lati hiya aqwam.
Read Quran, ponder over it, dive deep into its meanings. If you are non-Arab, understand Arabic, learn Arabic. You need not be an Arabic scholar. You need not be an Arabic speaking person. No need of speaking Arabic. But you must know that much Arabic, which can make you ready to have a direct communication with this Quran, which can enable you to have a direct communication. We need Arabic for Quran, because by reading translations, Quran cannot speak to you. Quran cannot inspire you. It's not a direct communication. It's an indirect communication. You are understanding Quran through some interpreter. You know, translation can never give the real essence of a thing. It's impossible. You listen a couplet of Ghalib and Mir, and you just, you know, you sway. But if it is translated in English, nothing. Useless. So Arabic, that was my mission, which I started in 1965. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. Started study circles in Lahore. For 7 years I was alone. No party, no organization, nothing of the sort. Single-handed I was doing my profession also, medical practice, and giving lessons and sermons in Quran every evening. Two or three on Sundays, two or three on Fridays. So after 7 years, I established that Anjuman Khuddam al-Quran. Established an academy to train youth who can convey the message of Quran to the humanity. But this message of Quran has to be communicated in the idiom of this time, at the intellectual level of this age. Not a sermon only, sermon won't do. Quran demands burhan. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Every other person has a right to demand burhan from you. اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. Not a sermon, not a waz. Sermon is useful for Muslims only. Sermons are useful for those people who have clean slates in their minds, nothing there. But wherever there is some ideology, some philosophy, some ideas, you know, they have to be cleansed first. Then you can write something over that slate. And that you have to do. So this is the first prerequisite of that work that we have to do. And thank God that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me, that I have given you that the first section of that surah ends with these ayat. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي أَقْوَمُ. And the whole surah ends with وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرًا وَنَزِيرًا. This Quran we have sent down بِالْحَقِّ. It has come down بِالْحَقِّ. Actually, I can't explain the meaning of these words. وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ. Only an Arab can appreciate, or whosoever has learned Arabic to some extent. It's the most decisive thing. And the meaning of this word, you know, or these words has been given by Huzur sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith, which has been narrated by Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise a nation now due to this Quran, and will bring a nation down due to this Quran. If you make it your leader, you will be leading the humanity. If you turn back to this book, you will be put to the nation. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. And this is included in the Sahih of Imam Muslim rahimahullah. And this is from Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. So that is the first task to be done. The second task is, all these revivalist movements, may Allah give them the courage to reassess the methodologies that they have adopted. I don't doubt their sincerities. They are sincere. Everywhere sincerity is there. Even in the worst people, you will find whatever bad and evil is there, it is in the leadership, not in the following. The following everywhere is of sincere people. There can be no work of any worth without sincerity. So what I am saying is that we have to reassess and rethink the ideology. What I feel, I might be wrong. What I feel is that we are under the Western influences regarding the methodologies. The West has given us a system of elections. Election mimbari kursi sadarat banaye khub azadi ne phande utha kar phenk do bahar gali mein nayi tehzeeb ke ande hain gande. We think we can establish Islam through elections. The biggest folly. Elections are always held to run a system, not to change the system. In elections always, the existing political socio-economic system will be reflected. If it is the feudalism in the country, only the feudals will be elected. If there is capitalism in the country, only capitalists will be elected. Can a person who is not a billionaire fight for an election here for presidency? And can the feudals in Pakistan be defeated? So simple. And when they come to power, will they allow you to change the system and finish feudalism? When the capitalists are at the helm of affairs, will they allow you to change the capitalism, the system of capitalism? But we are making that mistake, wasting our time and energies. Second way we have thought, some terrorist activity. We are trying that also. This is again copying and following the non-Muslims. We are not following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to have the methodology of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to focus our lens on the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How he brought about the revolution, the most profound revolution of the human history. I have talked on this subject, I think, at 3 or 4 places during this tour of mine, and videos have been prepared. Even yesterday I spoke, day before yesterday, I spoke at this issue, what's the process of revolution that I derive from the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In California, a few days back in Houston, a few days back in New York, the tapes will be available here. I can't go into details. Only people working with different movements, I appeal to them to please have a rethinking. Maybe after listening to me or reading me, there's a book in Urdu, Manhaj-e-Inqilab-e-Nabawi, it's quite a big book because I gave 11 lectures in my mosque, in Masjid-e-Darussalam in Lahore, on this issue. 11 Fridays. Then they were, compiled in the form of a book, Manhaj-e-Inqilab-e-Nabawi. Maybe it is found, it can be found here. And you live here, you can make Xerox copies in no time. Read it. If Allah gives you the determination to do it. So only appeal that I want to make is that be ready to have a rethinking, that's all. Khud ma sabha dama qadar, if it appeals to you, accept it. Or reject it. I am no prophet of Allah, nobody is prophet of Allah, neither Maududi was prophet of Allah, nor Iqbal was prophet of Allah, nor Hasan al-Banna was prophet of Allah, nor Taqiyuddin Nabhani was prophet of Allah. We are all people, we are human beings, we can err, we can make mistakes. There is something wrong somewhere, why we are not going to the success? So we have to analyze what methodologies. This is the final and the third step. I told you, the first step of revival was that we had the freedom movements all over the Muslim world. And at least apparently all of the Muslim world is now free. Apparently. Second phase of movements. These movements have given two things to the youth of our time. That Islam is deen and it has to be established. This is for the ayn, not for the kafaya. To strive for that, to make jihad for that is for the ayn. There can be no iman without jihad. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله. And the final level of jihad is to establish the deen of Allah. Even ready to lay down your life for that. These two things have been brought home. Alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah. But now we have to have the methodology, the right methodology. Let me quote here the words of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. He delivered a sermon on the occasion of nominating Hazrat Umar as his successor, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. When he nominated, he stood up and gave a sermon, khutbah. And in that sermon he said, لا يصلح آخر هذه الأمة إلا بما صلح به أولها. The last part of this ummah will not be reformed except on the lines on which it was reformed. The first part of it was reformed. Now what was the first part? According to that hadith, it was Khilafah ala min hajin nubuwa. And the final part is going to be again Khilafah ala min hajin nubuwa. So this cannot happen except through the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we agree on principle on this point, then we should exert our utmost. We should make ijtihad. We should spend our juhd to the utmost to understand, to read in between the lines of the seerah, to understand the philosophy of seerah, I call it. Why was it that for 12 long years the order of the day was keep your hands folded, no retaliation even in self-defense. They might kill you, they might burn you alive, but you have not to raise your hands even in self-defense. What a contrast. And after Hijrah, the same people having swords and spears, mounted on camels and horses. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Why? There must be some good reason for it. And you can understand only if you know that there are six stages of the process of revolution of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I am not going into detail. So that is only point I think. If that comes, that process is clear to us. And different organizations, different movements, they take that process. Inshallah very soon, we shall reach the goal. Inshallah Raziz. One thing let me make clear. I told you, it's just possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may reject all the existing Muslim nations, Arabs or non-Arabs. And what is more, maybe that He punishes us at the hands of some non-Muslim nations. And then He gives the banner of Islam in the hands of that non-Muslim nation. Jews they cannot be. Jews have to be finished anyhow. That's the clear prophecy. But any other nation could be there. Maybe Hindus of India. Maybe Chinese. I was told that there is some story in Economist of London. And they have built a scenario of future. And they have included China. That very soon there is going to be a power, a Muslim power on earth. And then China will join us. And this has appeared, this article. So it can be Chinese. I have been saying it. I was told this in California. And they are going to send me the copy of that article. And I have been saying, maybe Chinese, maybe selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe Japanese, maybe Koreans, maybe Indians. It's nothing impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيَّةِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيَّةِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيَّةَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. So it can happen. But if it is to happen from the Muslim world, but I feel it is going to be from the area in which is included the whole of Afghanistan, part of Pakistan, a very small part of Iran, and some portions of Turkestan. This area was called in the days of the Prophet Khurasan. Now Khurasan is the name of a very small province of Iran only. But in the days of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, here is Dr. Avan here in Detroit. He showed me a map, the previous maps of those ages, that this was the area of Khurasan. When I told them that there is the mention of Khurasan in Hadith, that you know, alam, banners, standards of Islam will come from Khurasan. They will help when the armies, when the wars will be going on in the Middle East. The help will come from the East. The East is there, the word East in the Hadith. And number two, even Khurasan, word of Khurasan. So maybe that this is the area. And these are only pointers only, which I am giving you. I believe on the basis of the history of last 400 years, all the big mujaddideen came from this area of Indo-Pakistan subcontinent. Pakistan established in the name of Islam. Qarardad-e-Maqasid passed in Pakistan. The Shariat court in Pakistan gave the verdict that bank interest is riba, no doubt about it. These are the landmarks. So maybe after some punishment that comes to us from this very region, there is a regrowth. For that we have to start working from today. And now I am appealing to those who belong to that area and who have come here for worldly gains and good living and higher standards of living, tied up in golden chains, taking all the risks about their second and third generations, despite all the activity that you are doing. You have that fear in your subconscious mind. But still you have decided to live here. If, it's a big if any one of you makes a firm resolve, mere zindagi ka maqsad, tere deen ki sarfarazi, main isi liye musalman, main isi liye namazi, that the goal of my life is to establish Allah's deen. And for that, I am ready to go hungry. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. They must be ready for that. If they want good careers and good business, stay here. Don't come back. You'll become mad. Things are very bad there, in very bad shape. You want careers? You have them here. You want good standard of living? You have it here. No use of coming there. Rather, I say, don't come. Stay here. Try to work here as far as you can. But work on the pattern of the revolutionary struggle of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't be contented with this, you know, building of mosques and building of centers. These are all very essential, very beneficial. Continue with it. But don't think that this can bring about the establishment of Islam. For that you have to have the struggle on the pattern of, in the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. But whosoever, a Pakistani if he is, and not only a Pakistani, even if a Hindustani, because the Bharati Muslims, they did their share in establishment of Pakistan. They did their farze kafaya. And they are giving the price in blood and money both to this date. The biggest crime of the Indian Muslims in the eyes of the Hindus is that they established Pakistan. And the Muslims of India are still paying the price. But as we know that now all, you know, our heritage of 400 years, we ourselves have decided to focus it in Pakistan. So every Muslim, whether he is from India or Pakistan, who speaks Urdu, who can communicate to his people in that language, who have their kids and kin there, they should, if, again the same big if they decide that we have to devote our lives for this struggle, whatever is remaining part of our life, that is for that cause, I invite them, they should come over to Pakistan. And they can start this by coming over to Pakistan for perhaps, for example, one month in every year. Come there. Join that struggle. Try to persuade people there. Not to go in wrong directions, but to take the true and correct methodology. That can be, you know, a help from this side for the struggle going on over there. But actually, these things, I apologize to Arab brethren, I am now exclusively addressing people from the Indo-Pakistan subcontinent. Because in Arab countries, I know, there's a very big difference in Pakistan and Arab countries. In most of the Arab countries, there are dictatorships of the highest order. But in Pakistan, perhaps the only Muslim country, there is Malaysia also, and there is Bangladesh also. But Pakistan, it has at least that concept of human rights. I am free to say whatever I say. I have the right of establishing parties, organizations. Right of speech, right of expression, right of association. That is guaranteed to me. It is not there in the other countries. So we have chances more over there. And for those people who mean business, who want to devote themselves, their lives for this cause, I invite them to come over there or at least be associated with that struggle in any form while living here. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.